Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
We are continuing to make our way through Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. We're going to be in chapter 3, verses 10 through 14 this morning. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. I'll give you a moment to turn there or to navigate there on your device, however it is that you may be tracking along with us this morning. I'm going to read this passage for us, and then, as we do every week, we always want to just pause and take a moment and ask for God's help as we come before the truth of His Word. So Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let's take a moment now and pray together. Father, once more, our desire right now is to just take a moment to slow our hearts and our minds and to simply rest in the grace that you've shown us in Jesus. Father, all of us come into this room with the busyness of a Thanksgiving holiday behind us and entering into the Christmas season in front of us, and it's such a wonderful, great time of year to celebrate the birth of Christ. To rejoice in what you accomplished for us through his coming, but it's also very busy. And even though we should be focused on Jesus, we can get distracted with so many other things. And so, Father, right now, I just pray that you would free our minds and hearts from distraction, that you would allow us to simply sit under the truth of your word this morning. And Father, we all acknowledge that in our sinfulness, in our sin nature, that if left to ourselves, if left in our own strength, we would not even be able to understand your word. But we are thankful that because of the finished, complete work of Christ in our place, in his life, in his death, and in his glorious resurrection, you have sent your Spirit to dwell in us, to dwell in all those who have faith in Christ. And so, Father, we acknowledge that it is through the power of your Holy Spirit working in us, through the truth of your word this morning, that you will be at work within us. And so, Father, we simply ask you to do what you've already promised to do for your children, that you would transform us, change us, awaken us through the truth of your word by the power of your Spirit who dwells within us. Father, particularly, I ask for your help this morning. I ask that you would guide my words, allow me to only speak what is true of you, to speak only what is true of your word, and to protect all of us, myself included, from being led astray by any false teaching. So, Father, I pray that you would keep us fixed on the foundation, the firm foundation of the truth of your word this morning. So, Father, work among us for the glory of your name, we ask. And we ask all this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. Well, if I were to ask you all, what is the biggest problem facing humanity today? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? If we were to go out into the street and maybe go to downtown Raleigh or something where it would be easier, and we asked 100 people that we passed on the street, what is the biggest problem facing humanity today? We would get a dozen, if not a couple dozen, answers to that question, right? Everybody has a different take on what is the most pressing, biggest, most important problem facing humanity today. Of course, many would say the current pandemic, political unrest in America, political unrest around the world. Perhaps they would talk about nuclear weapons. Maybe they would mention climate change. Maybe they would talk about poverty or racism or human trafficking. And the list goes on and on of all the things they may mention if we ask, what is the biggest, most pressing problem facing humanity today? And those things are important, and I don't mean to imply that they are not important, but I can say with absolute confidence that none of them are the biggest problem facing humanity today. None of them. Without question or reservation, I can say with confidence that the biggest problem facing humanity today is that we, apart from Christ, are under the curse of God. It's what Galatians 3 tells us, that we are under God's curse. And you see, here's one of the challenges of preaching, if I'm just being honest and transparent. One of the challenges pastors face, in our culture in particular often, is the drive to be relevant, right? The drive to continually, week after week, speak to the burdens that that people are aware that they're carrying. I'm not saying pastors should never do that, but there's this pressure to consistently always just address what people are aware of, to address current issues, because those issues will hold the interest of those listening. We're sometimes even feel compelled to maybe twist a passage just a little bit so that it feels like it's addressing the most pressing issues of the day. But you see, the trouble with that approach is that in your fallen humanity, in my fallen humanity, we rarely think about what is actually most important. We're deceived. And so if all we ever talk about is what we feel is most important, what we feel is most pressing, we're often going to miss what is actually most important. In other words, this is what I'm saying. We need the Bible not just to address our problems, though we do need it for that. We need the Bible to tell us what our problems actually are, because we often don't really know. It reminds me of, for example, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, which tells us this about the Word of God. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is able to pierce through, to awaken us to what we really need to know, to what we really need to be aware of. In other words, we need to let the Bible do some surgery on our hearts this morning. We need to open ourselves up to the truth of God's Word. In Galatians 3, verses 10 through 14, is doing just that, or Lord willing, will do just that. You see, these verses, these brief five verses, show us that the depth of our hopelessness reaches far deeper than any of us could imagine. That we are far more hopeless than we could ever imagine. But praise be to God, it also shows us that the grace we've been shown in Jesus Christ is greater than we can conceive. And so I just want to take time this morning to meditate, to dwell on those two realities. You see, Lord willing, what I want us to leave here understanding this morning is simply this. Only Jesus can redeem us from the curse of the law. Only Jesus can redeem us from the curse of the law. Now, in order for us to fully grasp the glory and grace and mercy that has been shown to us in Jesus Christ in that statement, only Jesus Christ can redeem us from the curse of the law, we're not going to fully appreciate that. We're not going to fully love that as we ought to love that if we don't first understand what it means that we are under the curse of the law. So that's what Paul spends time doing in verses 10, 11, and 12. He is showing us that we are under the curse of the law, and he shows us why we can never escape that curse on our own. So those are the first two truths I want us to start out with, that we are cursed. That's truth number one. You are cursed. We are cursed. That's truth number one. And then number two, the second truth we'll look at in a moment, is that you cannot be made right with God by the law. You cannot be made right with God by the law. But let's first establish the depths of our hopelessness before we talk about the inconceivable nature of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. So let's look at the depth of our hopelessness apart from Christ. You are cursed. I am cursed. I'm not leaving myself out of that when I say you. We are cursed. So let's look at verse 10 again. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, there are a number of questions we need to answer in order to fully understand just this one verse, but perhaps one of the most important questions here at the beginning is, what does it mean that we are cursed by God, that we are cursed under the law? What does the word cursed mean? Because we use that word a lot modern day, and sometimes we don't really mean it. And so what does it mean biblically to be under God's curse? When Paul speaks of being under the curse of the law, what he is pointing to is the consequences of disobedience to the law. What are the consequences of disobeying God's law? What does the Bible say about that? What does it mean to be under God's curse? What are the consequences of disobedience? Well, the Bible makes clear that when someone is under the curse of the law, they are under the condemnation of God himself. That we are under the wrath and the condemnation of God. That's what it means to be cursed under the law. And verse 10 says, all, everyone who relies on works of the law are under that curse, condemned to die, not just temporally, not just physically, but to die eternally, to be under God's wrath and condemnation for eternity. That's what Paul is saying when he uses the word curse. Now, remember the context Paul's writing in, that this letter was written in. These first century Christians, the Galatians were Gentiles, but they were being influenced by these Jewish teachers. And so he's having to address this issue that was going on in the church with these Judaizers, these Jewish people who claim to be Christians, coming into the church and saying, you need to trust in Jesus as your Savior, but that's not enough. You also must obey the law, namely, all males among you must be circumcised in order to be saved. That's what they were teaching. And think about this verse for a first century Jew to hear Paul say, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Now, for a first century Jew, that statement would not make any sense. What do you mean that if I rely on the law? Paul, are you talking about the law that God gave us? The law that God himself said, you have to do these things. And now you're telling me, Paul, that if I rely on that law that God himself gave me, I'm under a curse. That doesn't make a lot of sense at first reading. It definitely wouldn't make a lot of sense to a first century Jew. And that's why Paul quotes from the Old Testament in the second half of verse 10. He wants to prove to them why it is that the law itself says that you're under a curse if you rely on works of the law. Paul, by quoting what he quotes in the second half of verse 10, is saying that relying on the law to make you right with God is always a losing proposition. That's what Paul is saying. To rely on the law to make yourself right with God, it's always a losing proposition. Why is that? Well, he tells us when he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. That's what he's quoting here in the second half of verse 10 when he says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So just a brief reminder, or just allow me briefly to set the scene. Paul's quoting this from Deuteronomy chapter 27. So the book of Deuteronomy comes at the end of what we call the Pentateuch, which is simply the first five books of the Old Testament. And so part of that story of the Pentateuch is a fairly well known, right? So you have the Israelites who were enslaved in Egypt. God powerfully rescues them out of Egypt. He delivers the law to them at Mount Sinai. After he miraculously delivers them, they're ready to go to the land that God has promised them. They send spies to the land. The spies bring back a message to say there's no way we can defeat those guys. And so they fail to trust God that he can actually defeat their enemies and take the land. And so because of that, God sends Israel into 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And so we read of that in, you know, the end of Exodus and then all the way through to Deuteronomy in those first five books of the Old Testament. Here we are, Deuteronomy chapter 27. We're on the back end of the 40 years of wandering. They're finished wandering in the wilderness. They're essentially at the edge of the promised land. And the book Deuteronomy, by the way, means second giving of the law. It's a review of the law. And so Moses is reviewing the law with them before they enter. And what he says to them in Deuteronomy 27, he says, look, when you go into the promised land, this is what I want you to do. When you cross the Jordan, this is what you have to do after you cross the Jordan River and you enter the promised land. There's 12 tribes of Israel. He says, six tribes, I want you to go up on Mount Ebal. And the other six, you're going to go up on Mount Gerizim. And when you're in there, Levites, and the tribes are separated, one side on Mount Ebal is going to represent the curse of God. And the other six tribes are going to represent the blessings of God. And as you stand there, the Levites among you are going to proclaim the curses and the blessings upon God's people. And Deuteronomy 27 recites what curses they're going to say when they cross the Jordan one day. And they talk about all these curses that will happen for the disobedience to the law. And the people on Mount Ebal representing the curses are to say, amen, meaning we agree that if we don't live up to the law in these ways, we accept God's curse upon us. And at the end of that summary of the curses that are going to come upon God's people, we have Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, where the Levites proclaim over God's people, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. You see, that quote from Deuteronomy 27 is what establishes what I mentioned earlier, that relying on the works of the law to make us right with God is a losing proposition. Because Jew or Gentile, we're all responsible to obey God's law. And it says that if we don't obey all of it, every word of it, we're under a curse. It's exactly what James chapter 2, verse 10 says. Our students have been going through the book of James. And so I've even talked to, this was many months ago when they were in James 2, but nonetheless, James 2, 10, which says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. You can keep the whole law, but fail in one point, and you're guilty of all of it. So if you are relying on works of the law, then you better be ready to rely on all the works of the law and to obey every single letter of the law. Now, that's a staggering standard to live up to, right? That's unbelievable to think about, that God doesn't give partial credit, right? It's a pass-fail grade. And let's be clear on what I mean by that, because during the pandemic, when schools closed, right, they gave a lot of colleges, gave students the option to the classes they were in to say, well, you can just make it a pass-fail class, which meant if you have a 70, you can still pass the class. That's not what I mean by pass-fail. What I mean by pass-fail, God grades us on the law of pass-fail. Either you do it all and you pass, you make 100 and you pass, or you fail in 1.99.9% and you fail. Now, some of you may respond, if I'm being honest, even the way I, in my humanity tend to respond and say, well, that seems harsh. It just doesn't even feel fair, God. I mean, what if I just mess up one day accidentally and I fail at one point? You're going to hold me guilty for failing for the entire law? How in the world is that fair? Well, let me give three brief answers to that. Number one, the first thing I would say to myself and to you, but I'm saying it to myself as well, is when we become the creator of the world, then we can set the rules, right? But as long as God is the creator of the world, he sets the rules. These are the rules he set. So that's the first reply. Second reply, we can get a little more philosophical with it, and it's not difficult to do. God is pure and holy and glorious and majestic, more than you or I could ever imagine. And what God himself deserves is that we worship him every second of every day. It doesn't mean that we fall on our knees and we're singing like every second of every day, but what I mean is we have a heart of worship in all that we do at the workplace, at home, spending time with our family, when we're shopping. We need to be doing it in an attitude of worship and of faith. That's what God deserves because he's infinitely glorious and majestic. And when we fail to do that, even one moment, we are declaring that he is not as worthy as he is. We're declaring that we have more wisdom than God. In fact, just think about the Garden of Eden. Like a cynic could say, I mean, Eve just messed up once. Right? She only disobeyed one command. But the point is, the moment Eve did that, what she declared, and Adam, who was with her, I don't want to just hang this on the women, right? Adam and Eve, they were both there. What they both declared together is that we are wiser than God. We know better what is good for us than what God says is good for us. And so with every sin we commit, whether it's one or 10,000, we are declaring that we are more wise than the infinite holy God. And that deserves the curse of God. The third answer I'll say to the accusation of this being unfair is simply this. There is no one on planet Earth that can say, I only messed up once. Right? This hypothetical person who only fails in one point does not exist. They don't exist. Right? We sin daily. Romans 14:23 tells us anything not from faith is sin. So just try to think back yesterday on everything you did during the day that wasn't of faith. And all of that was sin. So let's not pretend like God's unfair because I only messed up one time. No, it's just that he would be fair if that were true. It would still be just of God, but that hypothetical person doesn't exist. So we are cursed if we don't obey all things written in the book of the law and do them. So this is the dilemma we face. If we rely on the law to make us right with God, we're cursed. So we can't rely on it. If we break one of them, we're cursed. So you can't break any of the law. If you break any of it, even one thing, you're cursed. And yet you should not rely on it and try to obey all of it, because if you rely on it, you're cursed. Right? There's a dilemma there. What do we do about that, right? It's crucially important as we think about this also to remember that Paul is writing this letter to Christians, to people that are trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior. He's writing to the churches of Galatia. You see, this is so important as we look at verse 10 here. It's so tempting to think about everybody else outside of the church, the lost people who aren't trusting in God. Of course, they're under God's curse if they don't obey the law. But this warning in verse 10 is not written to lost people. The warning in verse 10 is written to people who are trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Again, remember the context. The Judaizers were coming into the churches of Galatia, and they were saying to the Galatian Christians that your faith in Christ is not enough. There's more you have to do in order to be made right with God, to be justified, to be saved. You need to trust in Jesus, but you also have to obey the law. You must, every male among you must be circumcised. You must obey the dietary laws. God wants you to still obey his law in order to be saved. And it's in response to that that Paul's saying no. And he's saying, in fact, not only will those attempts at obeying the law, not only will they not save you, they will actually kill you. That's what's staggering about what Paul is saying. He is saying to the Judaizers and to the Galatians that are tempted to follow them, the very thing that you are looking to as a cure for your problems is what will actually kill you. It is deadly. You see, relying on the works of the law, it's like an addictive and deadly drug for humanity. That's the best way I know to present it. Everything you and I know in this life is about earning our way. Right? If you're in school, your job is to do the best you can, to make the best grades, to earn approval of your teacher, of your parents, perhaps even of your peers at the job. It's about your performance. You're paid based on how well you do and live up to your job description and the expectations that are laid upon you. It's all about doing the best we can do according to a set of rules, a set of expectations, and we strive to live up to it. And even if we're not perfect, we're going to keep trying. You see, that's hardwired into humanity. We are addicted to relying on the works of the law. We think in order for God to be pleased with us, in order to be made right with God, if we're going to make it to heaven, then we have to obey the works of the law. And the reason I know that's true, well, one, I know it's true because the Bible says it. But the second reason, if you talk to anyone who is not a Christian but has some vague belief in, or even maybe a firm belief in, some kind of an afterlife, and they believe there's some opportunity to spend eternity in some kind of paradise, and you ask them, why do you think you should be in that place of eternal pleasures, paradise, heaven, whatever you call it. 99.9% of the people will say, well, you can probably say it before I can. Well, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. And what they mean by that is I'm living up to a certain set of expectations or laws or commands that I've placed as an authority over my life, and I'm living up to them. I'm a good person, so I'm deserving by what I've done to make it to heaven. See, we're all hardwired that way. And Paul's saying we're addicted to it. Like we can't, that's our instinct, is to rely on works of the law. But the problem is, Paul says it's deadly. That your relying on works of the law places you under the curse of God. Why? Every time we rely on works of the law to get us right with God, we are actually, in reality, placing ourselves farther away from Him, and we are inviting God's curse on us. That's why Paul's warning to the Galatians has been so harsh. In chapter 1, he said, if anybody comes to you presenting this gospel, the Judaizers are presenting, that it's gospel plus law or gospel plus anything else. He says, if anybody comes to you presenting a gospel other than the one I already preached to you, that you were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone, if anybody comes saying something different to you, let them be accursed. Why? Because if you believe that gospel, that other gospel that is not really a gospel, he says, you will be cursed. If you rely on the works of the law, you're under God's curse because you won't be able to do it. If you fail in one point, you're guilty of failing the entire law. You must obey every jot and tittle. As Christians, it's not just that it's unwise or unhelpful to rely on the works of the law. It's deadly. It's deadly. So it's easy for us to point our fingers at the Galatians and talk about how foolish they are. Why do you think that being circumcised could save you? Why do you think that obeying the dietary laws could save you? Galatians, why are you trying to add to the gospel? But I want to probe our own hearts this morning. Remember, this warning is for Christians who are tempted to rely on the works of the law. So I want to provide just three questions for us this morning that I think will help us evaluate whether or not you and I might at times slip into a mindset of relying on the works of the law instead of trusting in Christ. Question number one. What is your first instinct when you sin? So when you sin, when you fail to obey the law, what is your first instinct? For many of us, our first instinct is to try to do something good to make up for it. Man, I messed up yesterday, so that means I've got to be better today. I fussed at my child, so I need to do something good and be better for them this afternoon. I got in a fight with my wife yesterday, so to make up for that sin, then I need to do something to make it right. Now, you do need to do something to make it right, right? But that doing something is not what makes you right with God. What's your first instinct when you sin? To make yourself, to try and get back right with God. You see, the Bible says that all we have to do, 1 John 1:9, is come to God and confess our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's all you have to do. You don't need to rely on the works of the law. There's no good thing you need to do to overcome the past sin that you've committed. There's no good thing you can do to make up for it. It's done. You sinned. You failed. And all you need to do, according to 1 John 1:9, is to confess it to God, and He wipes it clean because of the cross of Jesus Christ. But you see, our instinct often is to rely on all kinds of other things. Doing something good, letting time pass, whatever it may be. So what is your first instinct when you sin? That can indicate whether you're relying on grace or relying on law. Second question, what do you do when you feel distant from God? What do you do when you feel distant from God? Do you try to earn feelings of His favor? Do you try to earn His favor by doing good works? Do you think your good works are going to earn His favor back? Or do you simply go to Him in prayer, confessing the distance that you feel, thanking Him for the cross that proves that He loves you with an eternal, unquenchable, and unfailing love, and rest in His grace toward you? One is relying on the works of the law. And listen, I'm not accusing. Like, we all struggle with this, myself included. But we need to fight against this relying on works of the law temptation. Third probing question. Do you find yourself feeling better about your relationship with Christ when you compare yourself to others? Do you try to feel better about your relationship with Christ by comparing yourself to others? You see, when you do that, what you are doing is trying to find someone who you think is not as obedient to the law as you are. Well, I'm more obedient than they are, so I must be better than they are, which means God will like me more than He likes them. And in that very moment, all you're doing is relying on the works of the law. You think that your being better than someone else earns favor with God, that it earns a right standing with God. But you see, the standard isn't other people around us. The standard is what? God's law. And if you don't obey all of it, you're under a curse. So stop relying on it. It's a losing proposition. It is a losing proposition. See, all of us struggle with these temptations to try to make ourselves right with God by relying on the works of the law. But Paul is saying that those efforts, that when we do that, we're putting ourselves at odds with God. Therefore, what we must do as believers in the finished, complete work of Jesus Christ is daily fight the addiction of relying on the relying on the works of the law, because it's deadly. We have to fight against that temptation continually. And the ongoing battle we face is to think that somehow we can work our way out of the curse by what we do. So I just want to briefly now talk about this these last two points, all right? We think we can somehow work our way out by what we do. So here's the second truth we need to hear this morning. You can't be made right with God by the works of the law. So stop trying. Verses 11 and 12. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. So first of all, the standard is justified before God, not justified before man. Right? What matters is whether we are in right standing with God. That's what the word justified means, to be declared right by God. And we need to be made right with God. And we're not able to be justified before God by the law. Why not? Well, one reason why, Paul's already said, right? Because nobody obeys all the law, so we're under a curse. So that's reason one. But Paul gives a more theological reason here in verse 11. The reason why no one is justified, no one can be made right with God by the law, is because, quote, the righteous shall live by faith. You see, Paul's quoting from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, which is from the Old Testament. And he's saying, look, even the Old Testament tells us that you cannot be made right with God by obeying the law. The Old Testament itself tells you that if you're going to live, it's going to be by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Therefore, we're not justified before God by the law, but through faith. Just like Abraham was, that we talked about last week. We are made right with God simply by trusting in Him, not by obeying the law. In fact, Paul says in verse 12 that the law is not of faith. Now, what does that mean? The law is not of faith. Well, he tells us again, he's quoting from the Old Testament again, Leviticus chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. But here it is, in verse 12, he quotes it and he says, the law is not of faith, rather or instead, the one who does them shall live by them. What he's saying is, if you're going to agree to try to pursue being right with God by the law, then you have to agree to the standards of the law. And that means you're either going to live by it or you're going to die by it. And Paul's already told us that if that's the path you take, you're going to die by it, because nobody can obey all of it. You're under a curse if you rely on the works of the law. In other words, if the righteous shall live by faith, that's what the Old Testament says, the law is not a faith, because you can't trust the law to do anything. You can't place your faith in the law. If you're trusting in the law, what are you trusting in? Yourself. The law can't accomplish anything. It's not a faith. But the righteous shall live by faith. So Paul says, therefore, you don't live by the law. You can't. If you rely on the law, you're under a curse. The law never promised to do anything for us. It cannot do anything for us, because we are sinners all. So this leaves us in a really difficult position. The law demands that every human being on earth obey it perfectly in order to be accepted by God. That's what the law demands, that you and I never once fail to be obedient to God if we're going to be accepted by God. That's what the law requires. We are guilty for disobedience to the entire law if we fail in one part. Therefore, even though we must obey it, we cannot obey it, and we're under the curse of God. And yet, if we try to make ourselves right by saying, well, I'm going to do it, I'm going to start obeying it because I have to obey it in order to be accepted by God, the moment we begin to do that, we're relying on the works of the law to make us right with God, and we're still under a curse. See, it's a hopeless situation that we as humanity find ourselves in. That God has given us a law, and if we don't obey it, we're under a curse, and we cannot obey it, so therefore we're under a curse. And if we try to obey it, we will fail. If we try to live by it, we're going to die by it. So what do we do? How do we remove the curse of the law? If we try to do it by obeying the law, we're actually just heaping a greater curse on our heads. It's like we're digging a hole and we keep putting the dirt back in and making it bigger. It's a hopeless situation. But God, through Jesus Christ, came into our hopeless situation. And that's the good news we have this morning, and that's the third and final truth I want us to see. Jesus became a curse to redeem us from the curse. Look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. To redeem means to be bought. We were bought back from the curse of the law. First Peter tells us that we were bought back by the, not with gold or jewels or any other thing. We were bought back with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That he paid the price on the cross for our redemption. That's what it means to be redeemed. We were redeemed for the curse of the law. But how is it that he did that? By becoming a curse for us. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who never had a beginning, who was there when all things were created. In fact, Colossians tells us all things were created through him and all things were created for him, speaking of Jesus Christ himself. God himself took on flesh and became a man, and as a man, he never once sinned. Not one single time did he fail to trust his heavenly Father. He lived a perfect, spotless life. He never once failed to obey the law. And yet the eternal Son of God, the perfect God-man, became a curse for you and for me. How do we know that? Well, Paul again, he's quoting the Old Testament throughout this passage. He quotes the Old Testament. He says, this is how I know Jesus became a curse, because it's written, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. You see, in the Old Testament law, there were a number of sins, a number of ways in which someone could disobey the law, whether it be murder or adultery or other things that you were stoned for, that you were executed for. And after you were killed, you were not killed by being hung on a tree. You were killed by stoning or some other method. And then after you were killed, under the capital punishment of the Old Testament law, they would hang your body from a tree. And so Deuteronomy tells us that cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, because the act of hanging you on a tree demonstrated that you were cursed because of your disobedience to the law. And what Paul is saying is, our Savior was hanged on a tree. That when we look at Christ on the cross, we see a man hanging on a tree, which according to the law means he's cursed. And the New Testament goes out of the way to refer to the cross as a tree numerous times. Acts chapter 5, verse 30, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Acts 13:29, and when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. Or 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Just pause here for a moment and think about how scandalous this is. That the long-awaited offspring of Eve, who was to come and crush the head of Satan, the offspring of Abraham, who was promised, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the son of David, that was promised to come and be the Messiah king, it is this Messiah, this Jesus, who was cursed. That's why Paul says that the cross is a stumbling block for Jews. Because you're telling me that the man you're claiming is my Savior is cursed? He hung on a tree. How can a cursed man be a Savior? Well, the reason why is because it wasn't his curse that he bore. It was your curse. And it was my curse. And he became a curse for us. It's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 means when it says, he made him who knew no sin, meaning Jesus, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, in order that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. James tells us that if we fell in one point, we fell in all points, which means God in the person of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ bears the wrath of disobedience to the entire law for every person who will ever trust in him. That's what he bore on the cross in your place and in my place. He became a curse for you and for me. And because he hung on the cross in our place as a cursed man so that we no longer would be cursed, verse 14 tells us that because of that, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. What is the blessing of Abraham? It is that we are now able to be justified by faith. All we have to do is trust in Jesus, and God says, I declare you righteous. It's not by cause of your obedience to the law. It's not because of any good things you've done. It's because you trust in the finished, complete work of my Son. And because you trust in Jesus, I declare you righteous. You're justified by faith. So because of the finished work of Christ, the blessing of Abraham comes to the Gentiles. Why? So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So because we have been declared righteous, God himself comes in the Spirit and dwells within us, and we become his temple. These are staggering realities. And because his Spirit lives in us, not because we obeyed the law, but because Jesus obeyed the law and became a curse for us. So therefore, by the power of the Spirit who now dwells in us, we are free from sin to then walk in free obedience to Christ, not to earn his favor, but to bring glory to his name. So my challenge for you this week, my challenge for my own heart this week, is for us to stop relying on the works of the law. Stop. Rest in the redemption that has been purchased for you through our curse-bearing Savior. So when you sin, and you will sin this week, you will sin this afternoon, When you sin, I plead with you. Immediately, confess your sin, and he will be to God. Confess your sin to God, and he will be faithful to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's it. There's no good works you have to do to make up for it. The moment you confess your sins to God, you were cleansed and you were in right standing with him through faith. Through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Listen, I promise you, I don't make a lot of promises from up here, but I promise you if you do this, it will change you. It will transform you. It will help you fight against sin in your life, because you're going to find yourself not wanting to come to God and say, I've sinned against you. You're not going to want to have to think about how your sin put Jesus on the cross. But what it will also do is help you to realize that even when you do sin, 70 times, 7 times, the cross is still there. Jesus is still forgiving, and he will still be faithful and righteous to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Stop relying on the works of the law is deadly. And simply turn to Christ in faith and to the forgiveness he has bought for you and me on the cross by becoming your curse in our place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that through your word, you reveal to us the complete finished work of your Son. Oh, Father, how desperately we need a Savior. How desperately we need Jesus. We are helpless and hopeless apart from the finished work of Christ in our place. Apart from Christ, we are under a curse, Father. Help us to never forget that. Help us to glory in and to rest in the truth that Jesus Christ became a curse for us so that he could redeem us, so that we could be justified and made right with you through faith, so that your Spirit could come and dwell within us. And Father, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would do miraculous works among us for the glory of your name, that we would pursue obedience to you, not to earn your favor, but because you have already earned favor through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So now, Father, I pray that you would allow us to worship you in spirit and truth and to rejoice in what you have accomplished through us through the cross of Jesus Christ in song. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.